name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. The Lord has indeed done great things for us. He died on the cross for our salvation. And how many times has he forgiven our sins and confession? Even to commit the same sin over and over, keep going back to his mercy, he forgives us. And the Lord's done great things for the church this past week. He raised up a wonderful, brand new Pope, Pope Francis. So in light of that, what I'd like to do is speak just a little bit about Pope Francis and use some of his words as transition in today's gospel. It's a great gospel of God's infinite mercy. Now, I'm not going to mention all the other things that you've probably heard on the news the last several days and everything that I mentioned the night we have that the Mass celebrating the new Pope. But I'll just mention some things that are kind of prominent in my head. First, Pope Francis has a great Marian devotion. You know, the very first thing that he did the next day, he went to St. Mary Major. He prayed before Our Lady, just for us and the whole world, ask Our Lady to watch over us. But something happened to him in 1985, profound experience. Blessed John Paul II had come to Argentina, and he was at one of the churches there, and the Holy Father, John Paul II, was praying the rosary. And Pope Francis reflects on this. This is when he was a cardinal, he wrote this. He said, one evening, when we recited the rosary, it was being led by the Holy Father, and everybody was on their knees. And I was in this great big group. He said, little by little, as we're praying the rosary, I got lost in prayer, a good loss. He got into the very depths of the prayer, almost touching heaven. And then he said, in the middle of it, he said, I became distracted, and I looked at the figure of the Pope, John Paul II. I looked at his piety, his great devotion, his great witness, the universal shepherd of the church, leading Christ's flock in the front, praying the rosary. And then he said, I started reflecting that, wow, he did this as a bishop, he did this as a priest, as a seminarian, all the way back from his home, with his family, the rosary. And he said, quote, I felt that this man, chosen to lead the church, was following a path up to his mother in the sky, a path set out from his childhood. And I became aware of the densities, as the words of the Mother of God to St. Juan Diego, Our Lady Guadalupe. Do not be afraid. Am I not here, your mother? I understood the presence of Mary in the life of the Pope, John Paul II. And so it just radiated off of John Paul II and touched Father Jorge, that was at the time, wasn't even a bishop. That testimony has not been forgotten for an instant. From that time on, I've recited 15 mysteries of the rosary every day. That's 1985. 2002 October, we get the Luminous Mysteries, so now 20 decades a day. So he has a great Marian devotion. He spends time conversing with the Mother of God. And then the Eucharist. He spends time before our Lord, incarnate, body, blood, soul, and divinity, the Eucharist. And he made the statement in 2007 that we must have Eucharistic coherence. Well, Holy Father, what is that? Well, Eucharistic coherence, that we believe by Christ's words, the teaching of the Church 2000 years, that Jesus Christ is present, body, blood, soul, divinity, and the Blessed Sacrament, the altar. And then he said, we should be conscious that people cannot receive Holy Communion and at the same time act or speak against the commandments. In particular, when it comes to issues such as abortion, euthanasia, and other serious crimes against life and the family. This responsibility applies particularly to legislators, governors, and health professionals. So he's just saying, just look at that. He's not condemning anyone, but look, that's Christ. He's the all-holy one. And if you're living by your own set of commandments, not God's, you shouldn't be receiving communion. It's not coherent. So he said, we need Eucharistic coherence. And I'm a little bit interested that this Tuesday, March 19th, feast St. Joseph, when they have the installation, our inaugural Mass for the Holy Father, and there's different politicians, the ones who are going over there, delegates and representatives of different countries. So it's very interesting to see which ones receive communion and which ones shouldn't be, because the Holy Father said that. Another thing, his very first sermon as Pope, he touched on daily prayer. Real simple, daily prayer. He said, we have to walk with the Lord. We have to build with the Lord. He said, if we're not praying daily, he says, like a little young person making a sandcastle. When the water comes, there's no substance. The sandcastle just disappears. And on that line, he continues. He says, whoever does not pray to God prays to the devil. That's a profound statement, real simple. But all of us, we're social creatures, but we're religious creatures by nature. There's something in our very depth of our being that wants to worship. You know? Some worship maybe different sports stars. Some worship this. Some worship the things of the world, maybe cars or homes, whatever things. But he says, when one does not pray to God, prays to the devil. When one does not profess Jesus Christ, one professes the worldliness of the devil. So real clear a distinction there. So we have to look at our lives. Am I praying to the Lord every day? Or is there something else I'm worshiping if not the Lord? And then finally, these are just highlights, things that struck me. Mercy. He had a beautiful sermon he gave in 2001. Touched on God's mercy. He says this, and we'll make a transition from here to the gospel. Only someone who has encountered mercy, who has been caressed by the tenderness of mercy, is happy and comfortable with the Lord. One more time. Only someone who has encountered mercy. What's mercy? Well, we're sinners, and God is love. When us sinners meet love, that's mercy. But we have to bring our sinfulness to the Lord for that encounter. So only when someone has encountered mercy, like this woman right here caught in adultery, who has been caressed by the tenderness of mercy, is happy and comfortable with the Lord. That means their soul is at peace. Their soul is at peace. They don't have that guilt there because they've reconciled with the Lord. Now this gospel. Beautiful gospel right here. And you see the scribes and Pharisees, unfortunately, the same old tricks. They're trying to trip the Lord up and put him in a trap. And now our Lord's teaching there in the temple. So you think all the people going to the temple are going with purity of intention to worship God, praise and reverence him. Well, not these scribes and Pharisees. They're coming here. We're going to catch Jesus. We're going to put him into a... We're going to spin this web. We're going to catch him. This woman caught in adultery. They said, we caught her in the very act. Well, the Lord probably said, yeah, you set it up like that. So it looks like it's really mischievous how they... But they probably set it up like that first off. And then they come and they say, now, she caught in the very act. And the Mosaic law says she must be stoned to death. So they think they're going to get Jesus. Because Jesus says, yes, stoned to death is found in the Mosaic law. But then what happens? He's contradicting the Roman law. The Romans, when they took over there, they reserved capital punishment to themselves. So he can't, they know, well, he can't go against that because that'll be against him. So what's he going to do? And also they know that Jesus has been preaching that God comes, that he has come to call sinners, not the righteous. So here's the sinner. Let's see what you're going to do. So that's what they're thinking. All these dilemmas are going on. Have you ever been in a situation where someone tries to trap you? Maybe it's at work or in entangling words. The best approach initially is just silence. Because you may utter some words that just come out that you regret later. Just silence. That's difficult to do. Like Jesus being God, living presently in the gaze of the Father. So just silence. So he gives us an example there. Then what does he do? He bends down and he's writing in the ground. It only happens a couple times in Scripture. We don't know exactly, we don't know what our Lord wrote here in the sand. But in the other examples of Scripture, our Lord writes, one is the finger of God wrote in the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments with Moses. And we also have in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, King Belshazzar had this feast. And all of a sudden, he sees his finger, his hand writing mysteriously on the walls of his palace. He calls all his interpreters as prophets. They can't make it out. So they say, wait, there's this guy, Daniel, the prophet, he's holy with the Lord. So they bring him in. And he reads the words. He said, God tells the king Belshazzar, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. You have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. So we could speculate that perhaps the Lord wrote Daniel 5 and wrote something down referring to that Old Testament and some other things. We don't know exactly. So the Lord does it. Then these people persist. Our Lord stands up and beautifully, calmly, peacefully answers them, let he who is without sin be the first to cast the stone. And who leaves first? The eldest. The elders. They've accumulated a lot of sin over the years, right? And then what they're doing too is another sin too, the hypocrisy. So one by one, they leave. And then these beautiful words of our Lord. Our Lord said, Jesus straightened up and said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir. Then Jesus says these beautiful words, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Jesus absolves her. Now the Lord God, Jesus, all mercy, sees all things. He sees that they probably set this trap for her. Unfortunately, she fell for it. But the humiliation, this is, they brought her right there into the middle. And they made her stand in the middle. So they're surrounded by all these people. You can imagine this big, big, huge scene that's going on there. So everybody knows what's going on. Imagine your worst sin you ever committed in life. And someone grabs you and they put you in the spotlight. And boom, you're all over. The embarrassment, the humiliation, the guilt and everything you felt. The Lord sees that. The Lord sees all the penance and difficulty she's done for her sin. But he sees her sorrow there. Regret, and sees maybe perhaps the trap that they had set for her. Those beautiful words where he absolves her, but he does not say, well, the sin's no big deal, but he says, go, and from now on, don't sin anymore. In other words, you have a fresh start. And oftentimes, if you're going to confession to me, I'll say that quite a bit. Go in peace, your sins are forgiven. You have a fresh start in the Lord. And when that happens, there's peace. Only someone who has encountered mercy, who has been caressed by the tenderness of mercy, is happy and comfortable with the Lord. So this adulteress right here, she came to love now. She was happy and comfortable with the Lord. What do you think she did? Probably the rest of her life, she probably preached the praises of the mercy of the Lord, what God had done for her. I'll leave you with these words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ on the Divine Mercy Diary. The Lord speaking to Faustina through her, to the whole world, to you and I. He said, pointing to the confessional, there in the confessional, the greatest miracles take place, and they're repeated over and over. To avail oneself of this miracle, it's not necessary to go on great pilgrimages or to carry out some external ceremony. It suffices to come with faith. And what does our faith say? I believe in forgiveness of sins. It suffices to come with faith to the feet of my representative and to reveal to him one's misery, and the miracle of divine mercy will be fully demonstrated. And our Lord writes this, says this, were a soul to look like a decaying corpse, so that from a human standpoint, there would be no hope of restoration. So think of the worst sinner you could ever think of, the worst story, a horrific thing of a mass murder or something. Even if it looks like a decaying corpse, if there's no hope of restoration, that all would be lost, it is not so with God from his viewpoint. The Lord continues, the miracle of divine mercy restores that soul in full. Oh, how miserable are those who do not take advantage of the miracle of God's mercy. My dear friends in Christ, Easter is just around the corner. If you haven't gotten to confession, go to confession. Go to confession. The Lord wants to caress you with his tenderness of his mercy, so that you would be happy and comfortable with him. So this Sunday, again, as other Sundays are meant, we'll have confessions from 6:30 to p.m. to 8 p.m. I expose the Blessed Sacrament at 6. We do the Rosary of the Seven Sorrows. I have the Gregorian chant playing then on the CD, the sound system. And most lights turn off. It's real prayerful. So come to confession if you haven't gone. And especially if you have some friends or relatives, neighbors, co-workers been away, say, hey, Joe, Bill, Ann, Mary, whatever. Go to confession. Father's waiting there. In better words, Christ is waiting for you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.